Well, as I've mentioned before, Matthew gathers up the collected teachings of Jesus and puts them into five blocks in his gospel. So the first block we looked at was the presence of the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we looked at the idea of mission and why we're sent in mission and how we do mission in the second block that we've just looked at, the missionary discourse. So now the lectionary comes to this third block of teaching, which is called the parabolic discourse, or the discourse concerning parables. And these are Jesus teaching us more about the kingdom of God through these parables. Now, much has been written on the purpose of parables, and they are a well-known Jewish teaching trick. They've been used well before Jesus and have been used after Jesus. And the parable is really effective at teaching because you couch the parable in very familiar terms, very familiar landscapes, very familiar situations, so that anyone listening to them can immediately identify with what you're talking about. You can see yourself basically in the story, or you know exactly what the story entails. There's no mysteries here. And then the teaching point comes in the surprise ending. The parable effectively leads you right down the garden path and then slams the gate in your face. And it's that shock at the end, where you thought it was going this way, but it ends up that way, that reinforces the teaching. The twist teaches us because we're shocked, and it allows it to have an impact. But the problem we have with parables is that they are situated for Jesus' time and place. Jesus uses them because he wants that audience to understand them. And because we've moved away from all that, we sometimes struggle with the parables. So over the next 3 weeks, as we go through the parabolic discourse, we're going to look at these parables that Jesus tells. And the first thing we really need to know is they're parables about the kingdom of God. They are not parables about the church. And I fear that over time, the church has just taken them to mean Jesus talking about us. He's talking about the kingdom, and that's the first critical part we need to remember. This is about the kingdom of God, not the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we know Jesus has this large crowd following him. He's already upset the Pharisees, and last week we saw how the Pharisees had effectively pronounced a death sentence on Jesus by wanting him classed as a glutton and a drunkard, which, as we saw, was a particular charge in Jewish law. But what about the people of Israel? What about the people of God that he's actually come to minister to? We saw last week we have this problem with Jesus standing up in opposition to the Pharisees, both claiming to have the word of God correct, both clearly cannot be right. Now we're hearing that John has told us there's this person coming from God to reveal all things. We believe this to be Jesus, and it's very different from what the Pharisees were talking about God's purpose to be. So they have to choose. Who are they going to choose? Are they going to choose to continue to follow the Pharisees and scribes who they've trusted for centuries, or are they going to trust this new person that's just appeared? So Jesus gives them these parables to explain God's kingdom so they'll understand and can come to a decision as to who is actually telling the truth here. So he's moved out onto the Sea of Galilee, onto this boat. And this is really sensible because the Sea of Galilee's got lots of these rocky inlets. And so if you go out onto a boat, it's a natural amphitheater that's being formed. And of course, Jesus doesn't have the benefit of Stephen on the sound desk or a PA system. He needs to use what's around him. So by going out on a boat into one of these inlets, he's going to have the best chance of people hearing what he's saying with this natural geography. Now, a lot of the parables are based in agriculture because society was largely based in agriculture. And if you want to make your point, you really have to relate it to them. So we're talking about agriculture, which doesn't help me because, as you've already witnessed with my ability to handle a flower pot, I can't do gardening. But what I do know is from archaeological evidence, soil in Palestine was actually pretty good, but it needed a lot of work. There was a lot of rocks in the area. And if you've read Isaiah and the prophecy of the wine press, you know that they have to work hard to remove lots of rocks from the ground to make it fertile. There's a lot of weeds, particularly the thorn. It's well adapted to Palestine and the climate there. It grows like a weed, as it were. So he's using this language that people would understand. So you would know that in order to plant seed, the farmer would have to do some work first. He couldn't just turn up and plant. He has to create a path, first of all, that he can walk along in order to sow the seeds. So there'll be hard-packed earth around the edge of the field. He'll have to work hard to remove all the large rocks and the stones and to clear it of weeds so that he has this good soil. And this is what the audience are hearing. We know what this is about, Jesus. We get this. So it's readily identifiable. And what they did in those days before Mr. Massey or Mr. Ferguson had got together with their great idea is they would walk up and down and throw the seeds on the ground. Some would land on the hard path that the farmer had created in order to walk up and down. Some would land on the rocky ground that hadn't been properly cleared. Some would land on the area where the thorns would grow, and some would land on the good soil, and this is how they do it. But there's something going on here, because they know this. They know that seeds in hard ground don't germinate. They know that if there's rocks under the surface, the plant can't put down strong roots and burn off. They know there's competition between the thorns and the crop that's been sown, and they know that the introduced crop would grow on the good ground. But what they wouldn't get is the reference Jesus makes to the yield. It's expected that the yield of a seed grown at that time would be roughly between 4 to 10 times. So you plant one grain of corn, you would maybe get 4 to 10 back. An exceptionally good crop would be 15. Jesus is talking about between 30 and 100 times. This is not normal. And already now the crowd would be starting to think, this is a bit unusual. And a further hint comes from the end. Let him who has ears hear. You need to think about this, is what Jesus is saying. You need to understand the point here isn't as obvious as you think. So that's what we need to do. We need to go into this and look at it. Now, fortunately, Matthew, knowing that we would struggle with this, has helpfully had an explanation from Jesus that was the second part of the reading Bob brought us. He says, the seed is the word of God concerning the kingdom and the sower, Jesus casting the message out. Some who hear it will have hard hearts, and the message will be like seed on a hard ground. It will never take root. It will never grow. It will go nowhere. It will be snatched away by the birds. The seed on the rocky ground will be like the word of God received by someone who superficially accepts it, but it doesn't penetrate, it doesn't take root within that person. And as soon as trouble or persecution comes, as it inevitably will, the faith isn't deep enough, the roots can't support it, and the plant dies. The thorny ground, those who have received the word and where it has taken root, but the hearer allows other matters to crowd it out. The worries, the persecutions, all the troubles of the world weigh in on them and crowd out the word of God that has grown in them, and effectively it withers and dies. And the seed falling on the good soil is the one who hears the word of God, who understands it, and who applies it in their life. They have this good soil in them, and they produce the good fruit 30, 50, 100 times. So far, so good. You could have worked all this out by reading the Bible yourselves. But my difficulty is we think this applies to us as the church. I think we think that we are the sowers, that we leave this place and go out and we sow the seed, the word of God, into the mission field, and some of it lands and some of it doesn't, and that's just the way of it. But the parable's meant to shock. And I wonder if it's this complacency that we have with parables and with church and with mission that cause us to misunderstand what's going on here. Because what gets me is the wastefulness. We have soil scientists, we have fertilizers, we have agricultural technology. I watched Clarkson's farm 2 seasons, and the technology that's available now to farmers to give them the best chance of growing crops is quite astonishing. We have seed scientists who can develop, actually, you know more than me about this. You could come up and tell me about seed science and whatnot. But, you know, they breed seeds and plants, and they get the best, most fruitful seed that they possibly can. We can even manipulate the genetic makeup of some plants now so that we have these super growing crops that we can use to feed people in parts of the world where it's traditionally difficult to grow crops. But back then, they just threw it. So why is this a kingdom teaching if 3 times out of 4 it fails to produce? What does this tell us about God's kingdom? Well, it tells me this. Jesus is not talking to the disciples. Jesus is talking to the people. He's talking to everyone. He's talking to those people who still have to come to a decision as to whether or not they're going to follow Jesus. And he doesn't know what reception he's going to get. It could be the hard, it could be the rocky, it could be the thorny, it could be the weedy stuff, or it could be the good soil. But what Jesus does is he just casts it out there. You see, this is my opinion here. What if this is actually about the hearer rather than the sower? We call this the parable of the sower, and our attention is focused on the sower. But the sower is mentioned at the start and then never appears again. This is all about the soil. The soil just lies there. It does what it does. And it takes the introduction of something new to change. So the seed is what it is. It's just what it is. The seed cannot be anything other than the seed. And it remains true to its nature as a seed, whether it lands on the hard, whether it lands on the rocky, whether it lands on the weeds, or whether it lands in the good soil. It's the condition of the soil that makes the difference in this parable. If the sower throws out something that has no control over how it's received, and it depends on how it's received, then this parable, as far as I'm concerned, has to be about the hearer, us. Matthew, I believe, is being crystal clear that this parable is based on Jesus seeding the word of the kingdom of God throughout the world. But this parable is about those, in my opinion, who hear it. What sort of soil are we, the hearers? Now, Tom Wright, great theologian, refers to parables as maps for a maze. He says, if you're lost in a maze, you look at the map. And the map does two things. It shows you where you currently are, and it tells you where you need to be. And from those two pieces of information, you can then work out how you go. And until you know where you are, and until you know where you have to go, you're lost. But Tom suggests this, that when we read and understand parables, it's God telling us where we are and where we need to be. And there's no reason at all this doesn't fit here, because I believe the point of this parable is to focus our attention on the soil, not the seed and not the sower. So what are the hearers hearing? What if we have to have ears to understand this, what do we understand? Complacency. I think in the church we automatically assume we're good soil. I think that the fact that we come to church, that we profess a faith, that we belong to a church, we say, well, God's word has landed in us and we have produced the good fruit. But is this right? Because friends, I'm not going to put you in the spot here, but I'm going to talk personally. There are times when the worries and the weight of the world come crashing down onto my shoulders and press in on my faith. There are times when the desire to suit myself, to do what I want to do, mean that I am actually thorny soil. There are times when I have faced exceptional hardship, bad news. You know, we all know it's a letter from a doctor or a phone call that can suddenly upend our world. A worldwide pandemic could just be released upon us and change everything, which challenges our faith. I'm not speaking for anyone here, but you may find yourself thinking, actually, yeah, that has happened to me before. And we never talk about doubt in the church, and I must get on to doubt at some point because it's such an important part of our faith. That's the point. When it comes to physical health, we don't just go to the doctor once who says, yeah, you're fine, and go, thank goodness for that. Don't have to worry about that ever again. When we're born, the doctors do that Apgar test. That's right from the back of my mind there. And say, congratulations, it's a healthy baby. Well, that's not it. You don't just go, thank goodness, I was pronounced healthy at birth. I need never worry about my health ever again. We constantly monitor our health, or at least I do. I constantly monitor the twinges and the aches and the pains and the groans and think, oh, is that meant to hurt like that? Have I done something? Oh, I am constantly worrying about my health. I'm probably hypochondriac. You can put that on my gravestone. Told you I was ill. We accept we were healthy once, but we may not be at this current time. Things happen that might need our attention. If we're that diligent with our physical health, why are we so cavalier with our spiritual health? Why do we just assume good soil is us? That's the point for me about the wastefulness of the sowing. Jesus doesn't just spread the word on the good soil. Jesus spreads the word everywhere. And he knows it isn't going to produce results, so why bother? I think it has to be, in my opinion, because Jesus knows soil changes. I think he knows that you can take a piece of infertile land and with a plow and with hard work, turn it into fertile land. I think Jesus knows it's hard work. I think Jesus knows it's not something that happens straight away or overnight, but with effort and labor, you can turn bad soil into good soil. You can go into the rocky soil and you can take out all the stones to give seeds the best chance to grow. It's a lot of work. Of course it is. But what it doesn't mean is that rocky soil needs to remain rocky soil forever. It means it can change. It can become soil in which the Word of God can grow. We know from our back gardens that weeding is one of the best ways to make sure that your plants can survive and thrive. But you know weeding isn't something you do once. Well, I do, but other people who are more diligent in their gardening, Alistair, wherever you are, weed more. And if you don't keep going back and checking and re-weeding, the weeds come back and grow. It's difficult, it's hard. But the point is, the soil can be changed. And even when we have good soil, you have to maintain it. You have to look after it. Because if you leave it unattended, the weeds come back. I'm not saying the rocks will come back. I'm not into that. But if you're careless, if you're negligent, if you constantly walk over it, you'll pack it down and make it hard soil again, in which the ground cannot produce the fruit. So you've got hard soil on one end, and you've got good soil on the other end, and you can put the rocky soil and the thorny soil somewhere between those two extremes. So you can see how easy it is for us to move from bad soil to good soil with effort, with hard work, with diligence, with care, and how easy it would be to slide back down into bad soil through negligence, through complacency, through not caring. I think Jesus is saying to us, I'm spreading this message to everyone, and it's up to you to receive it. It's up to you to prepare yourself for it. It's up to you to do the work necessary in your life for this to grow. And next week, we look at the weeds and the wheat, where we come face to face with the problem of evil in our life. I think Jesus is saying to you, I'm giving you this. I'm giving you everything I have, but it's up to you to do something about it. You can ignore it and let it bounce off you like hard soil. You can let it take shallow root, and as soon as a problem comes, it can wither and die. You can let concerns of the world crush it out, and it'll wither and die. Or you can be this good soil. Jesus is telling the crowd, if you have ears, listen. Hear my message. I'm telling you about the kingdom of God, and I'm telling you how you need to receive it. It's an invitation to each and every one of us to consider how we are receiving God's word, asking us to consider honestly, what sort of soil are we? What can we expect to happen to God's word in our lives as they currently are? And there's no condemnation, because it can change. And if we're honest and we say, do you know, Lord, I'm so hard-hearted. Stuff's happened to me, and I'm just hard-hearted. Jesus doesn't condemn you, because the word is scattered on you nonetheless, and it's up to you to work. So if you're hard-hearted, do the work to soften your heart. If you allow the word to sit lightly upon you, do the work to remove the rocks. If you let the problems of the world or the earthly desires get in the way of this, work to remove these obstacles so the word of God is not crowded out. I think that's what Jesus is telling me. And again, I say every time, you're free to disagree, absolutely. But that's my opinion on this, that we must work and strive and struggle to be the good soil so that we can produce the good fruit of the Spirit. I think mature Christians should be doing this health check regularly. And if we're not producing the good fruit, we need to say, well, why? And what do I need to do or change or work on so that I can produce the good fruit? Examine ourselves spiritually and say, what weeds am I letting in? What rocks are in here? What's preventing God's word growing fully in me? Knowing there is no condemnation, knowing that the opportunity, as we see next week, is given to produce the good fruit. And also alongside this sits our obligation to one another as brothers, as sisters, as friends, in Christ, to help one another tend their soil without judgment, without condemnation. That we can change who we are is significant because it means we can change for the better. So when you feel you're sliding backwards, do what needs to be done to return to the fertile ground. When you're facing this hard time in your life and you feel your faith withering and dwindling, know that it's something in you that's causing this and work on removing that. If you feel the concerns of the world pressing in, the weeds rushing up to choke out the good word, bust out the weed killer. The comfort of this is God's word will produce good fruit, with or without us. It will find root, and it will flourish, and it will grow. But I believe it's our responsibility as Christians to ensure that we do what's needed in us to give that word the best opportunity of producing the good fruit. And I believe we owe it to those that we call our friends, our brothers, our sisters, whatever terminology you use in Christ, to help and encourage them to do the same. Friends, might we have the courage and the strength to tend to ourselves as diligently as the Palestinian farmer. Amen.